It is said that the Roman politician Cato the Elder was so obsessed with the destruction of Rome's great rivals, Carthage, that he would end every single speech that he ever made with the phrase, Carthago delendam est. Carthage must be destroyed. Absolutely convinced of this was Cato the Elder, that every speech, regardless of what it was about, ended in this way. It may have been a speech about foreign policy and about how Carthage must be destroyed, therefore it tied in really, really well. But Cato, even if he was talking about the sewage system in Rome, or talking about domestic farming policy, whatever it might have been, he was absolutely convinced about this issue and absolutely passionate about it, that he didn't want his countrymen to forget. So every speech, every talk, every time he stood to his feet, he would end with the words, furthermore, Carthage must be destroyed. And ultimately, he said it so often that his countrymen agreed with him, and indeed, ultimately, Carthage was destroyed. But brothers and sisters, we do not gather here today to concern ourselves about the foreign policy of a long-gone Roman Empire. But today I do want to come and speak to you and ask you to remember something which is much more important than the fate of Carthage or anything else. Today we have read and we have sung Psalm 103, a psalm of David, a psalm which begins like this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Forget not, says David, all his benefits. Here is this very clear command from the lips of David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. We are told, forget not all the benefits of the living God. And at first glance, that's a very straightforward sermon, a very simple sermon. I can sit down, we'll sing the final hymn, we'll all go home. Everybody will live happily ever after, but today we want to think a wee bit about this, because even something as simple as forgetting not the benefits of the Lord is incredibly difficult. It's Wednesday afternoon, and your boss is hovering over your desk, and he's giving you a hard time, and in those moments, it's difficult to remember the goodness of the Lord. It's a Friday night, and your mother-in-law is on the phone, and she's been on the phone for the past 4.5 hours, and you've missed Coronation Street, your Chinese meal is cold. And in those moments when you're dealing with family relationships which put your head away, it's difficult to remember the goodness of the Lord. And when you're sitting at your husband's hospital bed, and the news is not good, and you're told that perhaps this man that you've spent 40-odd years of your life with is into the final days of his life, it is incredibly difficult to remember and to call to mind the goodness of the Lord. Friends, today we proclaim ourselves to be God's covenant people. We've been thinking about this now for several weeks, since way in the beginning of March. We've talked about how the Lord deals with us in covenant. He has the covenant with Adam, which is the covenant of works. Adam is able to keep it fully, and yet he fails. The covenant of works then is now obsolete. We cannot keep it. We will fail every time. We do not want to keep it. So thanks be to God, because he comes and he deals with us with the covenant of grace. And we see that proclaimed in Genesis chapter 3, and then we see it outlined with Abraham later on in Genesis. And the Lord walks through the carcasses of these animals, and he says essentially to Abraham, may this happen to me if I fail to keep my covenant to you. And the essence of the covenant is this: I will be your God, and you will be my people. It is an everlasting covenant. We see it from Genesis to Revelation and to this very day. Whenever anyone comes to know Christ as their Savior, we think of the sand and the stars that God says to Abraham, this will be the number of your descendants. Every time someone comes to know Christ, it's another little grain of sand in that promise. It's another star in the sky of that promise. God's covenant of grace. This is how a holy, almighty God relates to sinful humans like us. We've heard about this covenant. We've talked much about it, and today I want to remind you of it. And thanks be to God, because he knows what we are like. He knows that we forget. He knows that life is difficult for us. He knows that we are finite. He knows that some days we're good and other days we're bad. And he gives us things, therefore, to help us to remember. In this psalm, we're told to forget not the benefits of the Lord. David goes on and he outlines some of them. In verse 3 on down, he says, who forgives your iniquity? Who heals your diseases? Who redeems your life from the pit? Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy? Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? The Lord does these things for his people. And yet often, sad to say, the truth of this escapes us. See, this is no surprise to the Lord because he knows what we are like. In verse 13, we read, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. The Lord is compassionate to finite creatures. He does not expect us to be eternal like him. He does not expect us to have all the answers like him. He does not expect us to be unwavering the way he is. He knows what we are like. He says in verse 14 that he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And friends, whenever we have forgotten the benefits of the Lord, whenever we are in a place perhaps of arrogance where we think we don't need him, or whether we think we are in the pits of despair where we want to cry out to him but somehow can't, this is no surprise to the Lord. He remembers our frame. He remembers that we have come from the dust and to the dust we shall return. And friends, if our Lord knows this, then you need to understand this. You do not need to be Superman or Superwoman. You do not ever need to think that you have to put on a brave face to deal with every situation that life brings your way. The Lord knows your frame, and the Lord knows your frailty. In verse 15, he says, as for man or woman, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. Here is the frailty of the human condition. No wonder we cannot remember the things of God. No wonder we cannot call to mind the benefits of the Lord. We are frail. We are finite. We are forgotten when we go, says the Lord. Our place, the end of verse 16, is known no more. And friends, this is the reality for every single one of us. There will come a single day in history where you and I will leave this place. There will come a moment when the preaching of Woodburn will be forgotten. That'll just be another name on a wall somewhere. We are not remembered when we go. Eventually, we're all forgotten. If we're super famous, maybe we're remembered for a time or two, but this is the human condition. And so if we are like this, if we are weak and finite and forgotten, how are we ever going to remember the goodness and the benefits of the Lord? Friends, thanks be to God, because he does not treat us as we deserve to be treated. Verse 10 tells us that. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. He does not expect us to memorize Genesis to Revelation. He does not expect us to be living in a dark and a dismal time and always be smiling and always be hopeful and always be happy. When it comes to a Christian mourning, a Christian will cry. A Christian's heart will break. When it comes to a Christian going through life, they cannot expect everything to be hunky-dory and rosy. The Lord knows this. And therefore, to help us in this life, to come near to his covenant people, the Lord draws near in a way that we will understand. And what we believe about this is that the Lord draws near to us with the sacraments, with the ordinary means of grace. The Lord draws near to finite human beings, and he gives us things that we can understand. And friends, week after week in this place, you are blessed by one of them, and that is the preaching of the Word of God. I know sometimes you don't see that as a blessing. Sometimes you look at the clock and you think it's now, currently, according to my little iPad, 11:49. 11 minutes to go. Will he be able to pronounce the benediction, sing the last hymn, and wrap up this sermon in 11 minutes? He says, well, we're not gambling people, or you'd all lose money on that today. But week after week after week, the word is open. Someone stands in this pulpit and says, this is the word of God, and it is preached to you, to finite human beings who often forget where the word is preached, and it's often one ear and out the other. But what does the Lord call us to do? Come back next Sunday and hear it all again. The Lord speaks. He doesn't expect you to be able to name all the stars in the sky. He doesn't expect you to understand fully all of his ways, but when we gather with two little ears on your head, the Lord speaks. This is how he deals with finite creatures like us. He talks to us. He has that relationship with us. He whispers and he shouts and he encourages and he cajoles. And friends, I don't know if you've ever left here and thought, I've heard that all before. I've heard that gospel all before. Good. Good. You see, the Christian church never moves on from the Word of God. It never completes all 66 books and then has to go and look for another book. This Word, this complete final Word of God, is preached week after week, Sunday after Sunday, service after service, and you will have heard some of these things before. But good. It is for your benefit. It is because you are weak and frail. You are of dust, and to dust you will return. You are not Superman or Superwoman, so God speaks to you constantly every single week. Oh, my friends, what a privilege it is to be a part of the covenant people of God. When many people in our town and in our society want to hear from the Almighty, if only he would speak. What does Ballinahinch have? More than anything, it is charity shops, and it is pubs, and it is churches. We love a good church in Ballinahinch. Churches coming out our ears, about four on this street alone. We love plenty of churches. And at times our divisions break my heart, but at other times I thank God that in the vast majority of them, the word is faithfully preached. Every single week. What a blessing that is, my brothers and sisters. And not only does the Lord speak, but he calls us to speak to him. Another means of grace, another way that the Lord deals with us as his covenant people, another way that he reminds us of his benefits is by calling us to come and to speak and to share with him our concerns and our troubles and our feelings. It is to come to him in prayer and to cry out to him in the darkest of days. It is come to him in prayer and rejoice in the best of moments. The Lord not only speaks to us, but he invites us to speak to him. And let that sink in for a moment or two, folks. The Lord God Almighty, who has thrown the stars into the sky, bends his ear to your voice, to you. And have you ever been in a situation where you think nobody wants to hear you? Nobody is listening to you? Nobody cares? You ever been around a dinner table with my three daughters and you're telling them something about the Lord, and one of them is trying to poke a chicken nugget in their ear, and the other one's looking at the sky, and the other one's trying to find her Kindle, and you think, nobody listens to me. Brothers and sisters, you are blessed and privileged that the Lord listens to you. The Lord listens to you. These are very simple and yet wonderful ways that this Almighty God comes down to our level and whispers to us and listens to what we have to say in return. And more than that, how do we as finite human beings call to mind the things of God? How do we remember his benefits? He gives us baptism and he gives us the Lord's Supper. We call these signs and seals of God's covenant. They are signs because they point us not to ourselves, but to him. And they are seals because it's as if God stamps his authority on them, and he says, I promise, and as surely as this water flows down your face, I will forgive your sins. And as surely as you eat this bread and you drink this wine, Christ's body and blood was for you. I promise. My brothers and sisters, these signs and seals and the ordinary means of grace are for the good and for the benefit and the blessing of the covenant people of God. And I know at times you get sick listening to me when I say, I'll see you later at 6:30. And I know that we don't believe in crossing our fingers, but when I say, I'll see you later at 6:30, secretly I'm thinking, please, Lord, please this week, please this Sunday night. And I know we don't believe in touching wood or any of that, but, please come back. Please, I would love to see you at 6:30. It's not because I love to whinge at you, brothers and sisters, but it's because I would love to see you sitting onto the Word of God, attending to the means of grace, watching the waters of baptism flow, and coming and sitting around the Lord's table. These things are not given to us for the sake of Presbyterian preachers to whinge. They are given to us for the good and the benefit of the covenant people of God. Friends, today we rejoice that we forget often the benefits of the Lord. We forget His blessings. We forget what He is like. Ask us on a Friday morning how good the Lord is, we'd have to think really, really hard. But then we come to this place on a Sunday at 11 o'clock and then later at 6:30. And we start the whole day and the whole evening with prayer. 10 to 10, up the room we pray. We do it all again tonight at 6:15. We pray. And then we come into this place, and the first thing you hear when the service begins is the Word of God calling you to worship. And on occasion, we will come and we will fill the waters of baptism to the brim, and we'll cast it abroad, and you'll laugh because I'm near drowning the kids. And then on occasion, we will come and sit around this table, and we will eat, and we will drink, and we will rejoice, and we will remember that our God is good. He has not left us to try and recall to mind the things that He has done. We can come to this place on a weekly basis and we will hear, not that Carthage must be destroyed, but I am your God and I am for you. In these gifts, brothers and sisters, we have absolutely everything we need to grow as Christians. And I know at times you might come to Eden Grove and you might think that this is a church that is lacking in a lot of ways. I always love seeing new faces and new people come in, and you look and you think, I wonder will they be here next week? And unfortunately, a lot of those folk just drift on past. Maybe they come and they don't like the music, or they don't like the preaching, or they don't like John singing. I don't know what puts people off. I don't know, but you know, whatever we're not good at, whatever the flaws of this fellowship, I can promise you the Word is preached. And I promise you that we believe and the almighty wonderful gift that is called prayer. And I promise you that we will come to this table and we will come to these waters as often as we possibly can, because it is for your good. It is for your soul. It is for your faith. It is so that you remember and recall to mind the benefits of being part of the covenant people of God. My brothers and sisters, do not despise the ordinary means of grace. And if you ever think a sermon is too long, well, that is not about the preacher. That is about you. That is about you. The preaching of the Word of God is too long? Oh, brothers and sisters, may it never be said. May it never be so. We grow when we sit under this Word. We grow when we bend the knee in prayer. We grow when we eat this meal and we go through the waters of baptism. We grow up in the faith. These things, the ordinary means of grace and the signs and the seals of the covenant, are for the upbuilding and the strengthening of the church. The Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 27 puts it this way: the sacraments are holy signs and seals of the covenant of grace, immediately instituted by God to represent Christ and His benefits. Do you see that? David in Psalm 103 says, forget not His benefits. And the Lord says, here's how I will help you remember. Here's how I will help you to recall to mind how wonderful I am. They are instituted by God to represent Christ and His benefits, and to confirm our interest in Him, and also to put a visible difference between those that belong to the church and the rest of the world, and to solemnly engage them to the service of God and Christ according to His word. There's a lot in that, and we don't have time today to unpack it all, but essentially the Lord says, these are for you. These are signs and seals of the covenant of grace. Friends, let me put it this way. Imagine you were once lost, but you're now found. Imagine you were once an alien and stranger to your father's house. Imagine your father had this house and he wanted you to be a part of it, but because of your rebellion against him, there was this mighty chasm that you could never cross on your own. And so what did you do? Well, you lived your life. You were dead in sin. You walked the road of trespasses and iniquities. You did whatever you wanted to do, and you did not give one single solitary thought to your Lord. You faced everything that the world had for you. You enjoyed it. You embraced it. You tried it. You rejected the constant calls of the Lord. And then one day, your eyes were opened. Not because of any good in you, but because the Father worked in a wonderful and glorious way and stopped you dead in your tracks, made you alive. He lifted you from the grave, made you alive in Christ. He granted you this gift of faith. Your eyes were opened, your heart was softened, and you were called back to your Father's house. Friends, essentially, this is the life of every non-believer who comes to know Jesus as their Savior. And what does your Father do when He calls you home? He washes you. He takes away your dirty, sinful, stained clothes. He gives you robes that are as white as snow, washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. And He washes you and cleanses you. And as we read in this psalm, He separates our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. This is what we see in the waters of baptism. This is what we are reminded of every single time the waters flow in this church. That our Father calls guilty, filthy sinners and washes us clean. And what else do you need when you have walked miles on your own and your feet are sore and you're tired and you're weary, but you're finally brought home? The Father washes you and clothes you in the righteousness of Christ. And then what does He do? He feeds you. He sets you down at His table. He welcomes you there, even though you have rebelled for years against Him, even though you have said hateful things about Him, even though the gospel has gone forward and you've rejected it time and time again. He has now brought you to saving faith, and there is a place at the table for you. And as the cleansing waters of baptism flow down your face, and as you take the cup and as you eat the bread, you are reminded, how can I be at this table? How can I be right before a holy God? How can I be part of God's covenant people, even though I was a rebel for most of my life? It is by the body and the blood of Jesus. And I praise God for the Anglicans who every single week come to this table, and oh, Presbyterians, that we would do it too. Because we forget. We forget the goodness of the Lord. We forget how wonderful He is. And He says, come and be washed. Come and eat. Come and drink. Come and remember that I am for you, my covenant children. Signs and seals of His covenant promises. And so when we forget the benefits of the Lord, when we think that the Lord has forsaken us, the Lord reminds us by the ordinary means of grace and at the signs and seals of the covenant, He reminds us and He assures us of home. My brothers and sisters, these things are for you. And you see, we are not left to make this stuff up. We are not left to try and repeat the story to the next generation, hoping we get it right. We have the Word. We have the sacraments. We have prayer. We have everything we need to be in a relationship with the living God. And friends, these are not new things. These are not new gifts. These are the ways that the people of God have always related to Him. As I said last time out, we are not a New Testament church. We are the church. And the church has had its history from the very beginning right to this present day. Adam and Eve were part of the church. We heard about Enoch, part of the church. Abraham, part of the church. And the Lord has always given His word to the church. Throughout the Old Testament, you will read that the Lord speaks to His people. Throughout the Old Testament, and especially in the Psalms, you will see that His people have always prayed. They've cried out to God. And in the Old Testament, we see not baptism and the Lord's Supper, but circumcision and the Passover meal. And we know that they are connected because, as Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11, in Christ, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism. You see that? I don't have the time to get into it, but this is a major reason why we still baptize children. Not because we forgot to throw it out at the Reformation, but because it is the biblical thing to do. In the Old Testament, the children of the covenant were circumcised. And today, as Paul says in Colossians 2, we too have been circumcised, no longer by a putting off of the flesh, but by the waters of baptism. The Old Testament believers had circumcision to remind them that a Savior was coming who would be cut off for their sake. And today our circumcision is here in the water, where we are reminded that that cut-off Savior, Jesus, His sacrifice washes us clean as the driven snow. And just as circumcision has been replaced by baptism, so the Passover meal. Today we celebrate that in a different way at the Lord's Supper. When the Old Testament believers gathered together and looked to the Passover lamb and remembered that the Lord had redeemed them, so today we look to the final Passover lamb, Christ, the Lamb of God who was coming to take away the sin of the world. We look to Jesus and to His body and His blood represented by bread and wine, which remind us what He has done for us. And so in Exodus chapter 12, we read this around the Passover meal. When your children say to you, "What do you mean by this service?" you shall say, "It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For He passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when He struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses." My brothers and sisters, although years have gone past, this is exactly what we do when we come to the Lord's table. We gather around the table not thinking that we are wonderful and deserve to be here, but we come and we bow and we worship and we remember that He has forgiven us our sin and has passed over us, even though we deserve that punishment. He has passed over us and visited Christ with His wrath, not us. The church has always been given these ways to remember and to call to mind the things of God and to have hope. My brothers and sisters, today, there have been no dancing at this church. There have been no flags waving. There have been nothing really terribly exciting to write home about. Maybe it's exciting enough just to see my multicolored shirt. Maybe that's as good as it gets in Eden Grove. But you've come here and you've been blessed. And I don't say it because I think I am this wonderful preacher. I really don't. You've come here and you have been blessed because we have talked to God, we have heard Him speaking to us, and we have been reminded about the simple yet wonderful ways that God reminds us of His benefits. My brothers and sisters, what a joy it is to come to church on a Sunday. Forgetful, frail, sinful people, we come and we remember. And so what use is this? Well, quickly, just as we finish, never doubt, my brothers and sisters, that this is how we grow in the faith. Sometimes we hear people saying, "Well, Eden Grove's not for me because there's nothing in Eden Grove for me, for my age group. Nothing there for me. Nothing there for someone like me." Do you know what? See, if we canceled everything, absolutely everything canceled, no more GB, no more session, no more times where we meet and have dinner like we're going to do now at lunch. See, if we canceled absolutely everything and all we had was the preached word, the prayer of the saints, and the sacraments, then what a blessed and healthy church we would be. Brothers and sisters, church is not about your own little delights and your own likes and dislikes. It is where the covenant people of God come to be fed and come to grow in the faith. That's what happens here. We rejoice in these things. And we thank God because another use of this is that the sacraments remind us of spiritual realities which we quickly forget. How many of you yesterday lamented the fact that Manchester United used to play such wonderful football, but now they're really quite boring and yet they're still in the FA Cup final? We talk about that stuff, don't we? How many of you have lamented the fact that Ulster aren't very good at rugby anymore? How many of you this week have talked about Arlene Foster or Michelle O'Neill or the politicians that fill our minds and our hearts and our lives and our eyes and our ears? Friends, none of these things compare to these things. When you spend time sitting under a sermon or sitting eating at the table or with the baptismal waters running down your face, these things remind us of what really matters. It is not football or pensions or wood burners or wood burn. It's Christ. These things show us spiritual realities which we need to remember on a day-to-day basis and not forget. Because here is our peace. And here is our food and our water and our clothing. Here are the ordinary means of grace and the signs and seals of God's covenant that He gives to us for our good. So friends, love this. Love these things. Desire more of them. Because in these simple, ordinary ways, God draws near and says to you, I am for you. Amen.